Last week on Something's About to Happen.
On this day in the synagogue, a daughter of Abraham meets with Jesus, the Messiah, who has come to set captives free. And the text reports that her diagnosis is a spirit of infirmity. He goes on to tell us that she was bowed over. And you may say, well, Pastor, I'm not bent over physically. So while she was bent over physically, you might be bent over in your character. You might be bent and crooked and twisted and crippled in another area of your life. Jesus does not see you for the problem you carry. Because the thing that's wrong with you is not what makes you. Your problem is not you. You may have a problem, but you are not the problem. If you are challenged with a sickness, you are not that sickness. You may have an infirmity, but you are not an infirmity. You are not the sin that you succumbed to. You are not the iniquity that you bow down to. You are not the addiction that you suffer from. You are not the drugs that you smoke or smoked. You may have a problem, but God never sees you as a problem. The church needs to understand this, and the church must grow up to start seeing people not for what they do, but for who they are. Who are you? The Bible says, as many as believed upon this God, that he gave them power to become the sons of God, meaning just like the prototype who is unto us, Jesus the Christ. So what I'm trying to tell you, my friends, is that they saw her as bent, broken, and bitter, but Jesus just saw her as a woman. He doesn't see you for the problem you have, because what's wrong with you does not make you you. You are not the sum total of your problem. He sees you for what you can become through his amazing and matchless grace. Grace can make the worst the best. Grace can make the last the first. Grace can make the broken the most billionaire. Grace can take the least likely and make you the most mighty. Grace, I don't care what your problem is. I don't care how bad it is. Your problem does not have the right to define you. The only person that has the right to define you is your God. And when he sees you, he doesn't see you as your problem. He sees you as a significant one. He sees you as a winner. He sees you in the exactness of the image of Christ. He treats you like Christ. He wants to exalt you the way that he has exalted Christ above all that is in the universe and in the heavens. Look at somebody and tell them, you are not the sum total of your problem. He sees you as significant. They see you otherwise, David. They see you otherwise, Joseph. They see you otherwise, Jabez. They see you otherwise, Saul. But Jesus doesn't see you in the darkness of your past. He doesn't judge you by your scars from yesteryear. In spite of what it is that makes you bent and makes you crooked and makes you twisted, he still sees you as significant. Everybody here has something in their flesh that makes you crooked. Everybody here, not one person missing, has something in your flesh that makes you bent. It might not be physical. It may be financial. It might not be financial. It may be spiritual. It might not be spiritual. It may be character. It may not be character. It may be personality. But somewhere in your life, there's something in you that makes you crooked, that makes you rough, that makes you bent. It's not necessarily going to be a physical condition, but it may be in your personality. It may be in your profile or your character or your ways and your manner, because there's a bend somewhere in your life. But the Bible says he saw her. He overlooked the fault and looked to the need. But the church gets it the wrong way around. They look at the fault and they never see what caused the fault. So they never fix the problem in the life of a person who could be the next David. But instead they look at the fault and use the fault as locus to push a person down and to resign them to a terrible fate. Whereas God says, I see you differently. Look at three people and tell them, God sees you. He sees you. He's not ignorant of your pain. He's not ignorant of your plight. He's not ignorant of your problem. But your pain, plight, and problem will never get in the way of your significance. And he says, I see you. I see you differently from the way they see you. I see you differently from the way your brothers and your sisters look down upon you. I see you differently from all these hypocrites who don't realize that the church is not a place to kill people. It's a place to make people alive. It's not a place to wash people down. It's a place to wash people up. It's not a place where people come to be told how wrong they are. It's a place where people come to be told how right Christ is in them. Hallelujah. Look at it in our text. He saw her. He saw her. The next thing he did, he didn't just see her. He summoned her to him. He called her to the light. The light of the world said, come to me. So all those other folk you're going to in the house that's supposed to be the house of light, they're keeping you in further darkness. Come to me. I want to show you light. Come to me. Look at somebody and tell them, this thing you're going through in your life is a job for Jesus only. Church and church folk might not be able to fix it, but if you come to the light, you will see clearly. You'll see it clearly. You'll see it. He summoned her and called her to come to the light. She couldn't lift herself up at all. And she didn't know that she already had a blessing. But because of darkness, she couldn't sense the blessing. Jesus came to straighten out a crooked and bent and twisted life. That's why he was in the synagogue that day. It was the catalyst for the revival he was about to start in that region and in that particular synagogue. This matter is a matter of light and darkness. Because the spirit that has infirmed her is a ruler of darkness. Principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and rulers of the darkness. Four types of demons. Deliverance is almost always a matter of light. When Jesus died on the cross, and he has not died here yet in our text, he said, tell telestai, meaning all my provision for my people is already finished and settled. The transaction has been completed. I've paid the price. And he said it whilst he was alive. So he did it, did not die. And after he had done it, he said, it is finished. And then afterward, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I lay my life down by myself and I will pick it up by myself. Meaning, friends, everything you need God to do, Jesus did it on the cross. And after he did it, he went to join the Father above in the heavens at his right hand in a place called rest. God works before he starts. He has done all the work and it is settled. The fight is fixed. I hope somebody's listening. The fight is already settled. It's a done deal. So when you pray to him, God, please do this for me, he's not going to get up from his chair to do anything. All he's going to do is release the angels by a look, a blink. Show that girl some light. Give that boy some light. Shine the light on what he cannot see, because all he can see is the plight and the pain of his problem. So he's sensitive to his problem and he's insensitive to what I've already done. Because Satan, the prince of this world, has blinded the eyes of them who don't believe what I have already done for them. Hallelujah. God sees very differently from how man sees. God sees from the advantage of all knowledge, from the advantage of omniscience. He does not see as man sees. They saw a wasted life. They saw a life that was impossible, A life that could not reach up to potential or to possibility. He saw a treasure trove buried within this woman's plight. He was the one who hid her problem in her difficulty. The darkness of 18 years of being bent was his opportunity to hide greatness and great glory in this woman's life. It takes me to an important consideration as I begin to wind up my message. Moses says, God, I really need to see the supernatural power of your glory eyeball to eyeball. I need to experience it. And God said, it's not your eyes that will experience my glory, but the eyes of your understanding will get it. But if you see my glory, you can't live. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to cover your eyes, your natural eyes, and I'm going to allow your spiritual eyes to open. And I will stand in front of you if you will stand in the rock beside me. That rock is Christ. And then I will cause all my goodness, the fullness of the Godhead, to pass before you. And I will stand there to allow that impartation. When it is done, you will know what you could not know in a million years. I will give you knowledge instantaneously. And when I pass by, I will lift my hands from your eyes. And Moses peered out of the cleft and he saw the back parts of God. God does not have a posterior. He doesn't do poo. God's back parts are eternity past. And once he saw the back parts, Moses started writing Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Full stop. Let's pause there. The word created there is the Hebrew word bara, which means to create everything from nothing. Whew. That means when you are a complete zero, you are not a write-off, as long as God is in your life. There isn't anything that God cannot do. So no matter what they say you don't have, they say you don't have a fallopian tubes. I remember a lady who was a member of this church, she had no fallopian tubes. And by ministry, she birthed 3 or 4 children with no tubes. Not by IVF. God just did it with nothing. And this God made the heavens and the earth by himself. Full stop. Then verse 2 starts, and this is Moses writing. Moses witnessed the creation, though there was no man in the creation. Man was not created till the 6th day, yet God transported him by causing this episode of transmission of knowledge to move him millions of years back to when the earth and the heavens were created. He witnessed the glory of God's history. Whew. So he knew the power of God. When light shines on anything, it's going to bring you knowledge, and then you will get understanding. And when you have understanding, God will give you situations, challenges, opportunities to test your understanding. Not for his benefit, but for your benefit. So anytime you're really in the Word of God, you're going to go through a mind-expanding experience, and therefore you become more effective in your faith, more effective in delivering your life purpose in a victorious, significant way. Darkness cannot stand the presence of light. When God shines the light on anything, it becomes so powerful. What you really need then is just light to shine on that thing. Whether you realize it or not, all the components for success are already there. It just takes a good cook to pull them together. Every fiery trial in your life is a sign that God, the chef of the universe, is cooking. It takes time for some things to work. It takes time for patience to work focus. It takes time for focus to work presence. It takes time for presence to bring revelation. It takes time for revelation to give you confidence. God, in the way he designs your life, designs you with load-bearing capacity, because load is a similar word to weight. Weight or weightiness is the word for glory. Not everybody can handle glory, because glory and your ability to handle it must be designed into your weight-bearing capacity. It's time for you to stand up and stand out. If you stand now, the light is going to make you a shining, brilliant light of glory. Stand up to the glory of a new dawn in your life. It's your time to shine. And the first time God ever speaks is here in this first chapter. What does he speak? He says, let there be light. And there was light. God did not need light to see what was in the earth. So anything he looks at, he sees completely. He just brought Moses into a prototypical manner of how he deals with things. And he wanted Moses to understand that what man calls darkness, I can do mighty things with. That what men call darkness is my hiding place for greatness. So what is he saying? He's trying to teach Moses the principle that when there's darkness in your life that causes you not to see possibility, opportunity, victory, or triumph, that look again under the light of my word. That when I say, let there be light, I only did that for you. I already know what was in the earth. If you follow the story, God now speaks. He separates the water from the land, separates the earth from the atmosphere, calls the upper atmosphere the firmament, and removes water from the earth there and leaves some water in our ocean, streams, and rivers. And now that he's made distinction and given us elements, he speaks to these sources and he says to the water, bring forth birds, eagles, albatrosses. And in their teeming hundreds of thousands, they start flying across the earth from the water. From the same water, he says, let the waters bring forth animals, creatures, lions, tigers, bears, they came from the water. Then he calls the water again to bring forth sea creatures, whales, mako sharks, blue whales, hallelujah. And the water start teeming with millions of species of aquatic creatures, hallelujah. Then he speaks to the earth, another source. He says, give me iroko tree, give me oak tree, give me orange tree. And he calls them forth. He does not create. In Genesis 1:1, he creates from nothing. In the rest of Genesis, he just calls forth. And whether they were components, the components gather together to form eagles, trees, lions, tigers, and bears. Because he knew what was in there. God knows what's hiding in you whilst you think you are defeated and buried in darkness. God knew what was there. Moses didn't know, but Moses' mind changed as he continued writing the story. So the earth was not void. The earth was not without form. The earth was not barren. The earth was not empty. It was just covered by darkness. So he couldn't see its form. He couldn't see its potential. He couldn't see what was in it. Likewise, oof, I feel God. The woman in our text, she wasn't crippled. She was just under darkness. Is there anything that God cannot do? So she appears to men to be covered by darkness. They cannot see her potential. Jesus saw her. He summoned her to the light so that the moment she stepped into the light, she began to see hope rise. She began to see possibility. She had probably heard about him and figured, this is the day I've been waiting for. This is the day my light has come. I will arise and I will shine, for my light is come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon me. And she's standing in the light and the master has summoned her to that light. So he saw her, he summoned her, and he now spoke to her. What did he say? What did he say? He spoke to her. I looked at the Greek. And the Greek is very powerful. It is what we call, in Greek, a verb in the second person singular. Perfect, passive, indicative verb. Simply put, that when he said to her, woman, thou art loosed, it is verb in the second person singular, a perfect, passive, indicative verb. So it's one word, woman, thou, that's the second person. Art loosed is one word. And in the Greek it is hast been loosed. So he was not saying to her, you are going to be freed. He was not saying to her, you are going to be loosed. He was not saying to her, you are going to be delivered. He was saying to her, you are already delivered. but you just don't know it. So you have stuff, but you don't know you have it because you're in darkness. Once you come into the light, and light comes as a result of the spoken word, once you come into the light, you realize, I already have it. Now, she knew she was standing before a man who cannot lie and who calls those things that are because they are, and they become what he says they are, even though they were not to you because you were in darkness. And the Bible said immediately she was made whole. So, the same way that Moses witnessed all the glory of God pass before him in the cleft of the rock, there are some things that only the glory of God can fix. So the master in his glory saw her. He summoned her to that glory, and she came to that glory, and he spoke to her darkness. It's a verb in the second person singular and a perfect passive indicative verb. And there we notice that something happens to her. It is amazing. After speaking to her, he lays hands on her. In the Old Testament, you laid hands on people. And what Jesus was doing here, he saw her for who she was spiritually, but she was limited by her condition in her clay pot. So he touched the clay pot again to reshape it. And instantly was reshapen so that the power and the potential in her spirit could have opportunity for expression. Because her limited body, limited by that disease, limited the expression of her spirit. And the real essence of who you are is not what your physicality is. Your real essence is your spirituality. It's your spirit being. And having done so, that woman was freed. And the Bible said concerning her that she began to glorify God. The reason why people don't glorify God is because they haven't experienced his deliverance. When you experience his deliverance, your natural spontaneous reaction and response is glory. Glory meaning that in your continual praise, the supernatural power of God that has worked in your life has a permanent residential address until you stop praising. I don't know who you are, but somewhere in the nearby future, it could even be in this service, God declares to you, you are already loose. Say, but Pastor, I'm not a woman. Well, he said, loose that man and let him go. But to you today, I declare, whether you're man, woman, you are already loose. You're loose from economic insufficiency. You are loose from the status of being single perpetually. You are loose from conditions of physical infirmity. You are loose from every form of barrenness in business, barrenness in relationship, barrenness in bearing fruit, barrenness in bearing the fruit of the womb or the seed of your loins. I declare you are loosed from having to ride in somebody else's transportation. I declare you are loosed from having to live in somebody else's accommodation. Who am I talking to this morning? If you are the one who I speak to, I want you to declare, I am loosed from every limitation in my life. Go to three or four people and tell them, I'm a loosed man or I'm a loosed woman. Don't touch them, and if you do, make sure it's at the distance of an elbow, and let them know, watch out for me. I came in here bent, but I'm going out straight. I came in here crooked, but I'm going out straightened. I came in here bowed over, but I'm going out lifted up. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I do know that whom the Son of God sets free is free indeed. I don't know who you are, but if that's your word, you better take it. You'll travel the world to sit with the kings of the earth and those who govern the global economy. I don't know who I'm preaching to right now, but you are going to be so free to soar the heights of the universe like the eagle of old. Oh, who am I talking to now? You always saw yourself as down there, and you had brass ceilings and glass ceilings, but I declare your brass ceilings and glass ceilings are broken in pieces. You are going to rise and rise and rise beyond the bigness of the folk who subject you, rise beyond the height of people who oppressed you, rise beyond what you thought you could never get to before. Friend, the sky is not your limit. You are seated far above in the heavenlies. far above the skies, at the right hand of all authority. You are loose to bring your position into your condition, to bring your position into your experience. So as it is in heaven where your spirit lives, so it will be on earth where your body walks. I declare to you, you are loose. You are loose to get married. You're loose to have your baby. You're loose to buy your own house. You're loose to drive your own car. You're loose to have a 7-digit bank account. You are loose, my friend. You're loose to go to the next level. You're loose to be mighty in the eyes of God and man. You are loose to come out of your pit, Joseph, to come out of your backward desert, David. You are loose, Jacob, to be the blessed of the Lord. Who am I preaching to right now? If you feel like running, run. If you feel like shouting, shout. If you feel like dancing, dance. If you want to stomp your feet, stomp your feet. But whatever you do, don't be like a pillar of salt. Do like the woman in our text, who the Bible says she glorified God. She glorified God. She glorified God. You've not believed in yourself for long enough. Now it's time to believe in yourself the way Jesus believed in this woman. Everybody believed that she couldn't make it, that she was going to die a cripple, that she'd never get married, that she'd never have a child, so that she started believing in herself. But when the master showed her, I don't see you the way others see you. I see you as a princess, as a daughter of Abraham. I see you as successful. I see you running and walking, leaping and jumping and dancing. I see you in victory.